Thank you for joining us for today's Insight for Living Bible teaching broadcast. Here at Insight for Living Canada, we want to make sure you can catch the broadcast, even when the time isn't convenient for you. So we developed a way for the broadcast to come to you by email. We call it Emailcast. Here's how it works. When you sign up at insightforliving.ca/emailcast, we'll automatically send you a daily email with links to that day's 30-minute Insight for Living, our 5-minute life track featuring some of Chuck's best stories, and our 1-minute insights audio devotionals for those days when you're stretched for time. Visit insightforliving.ca/emailcast to subscribe to this free service. That's insightforliving.ca/emailcast.
For a moment about an impossible situation you're facing right now. Maybe it's a son or daughter who's walked away from God. Perhaps it's a marriage relationship that's broken. Or maybe it's your career. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll opens his Bible to several passages that describe the astonishing power of Jesus to change everything. Sometimes we get stuck in a cycle of defeat, believing that our impossibilities need to be accepted rather than conquered. Chuck titled today's message, The Astonishing Power of Jesus. And we begin with prayer.
Our Father, we hold in our hands a copy of the Holy Scriptures that have been preserved for us down through time, watched over by the Holy Spirit, and now provided for us in a language we can understand, waiting to be believed and applied. We thank you for the Word of God that is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We thank you that it pierces where no surgeon's scalpel can touch, deep within the soul and spirit of women and men alike. We thank you that when it does its great work, change occurs. Decisions are made differently. Lives are purified and motivations are corrected. The path we take changes and our destination is altered. All of us come to this place with preconceived ideas we have picked up from our parents, from our teachers, from the raw material of life itself, from our scars and pains of the past. And we come sitting in these chairs with one thing in common. We are all in need of a fresh word from yourself, the living God. We make ourselves available to you at this moment. I ask that you will find within us teachable hearts and open minds and ready wills for younger and older alike. May we hear, and equally important, may we heed what you have for us to apply, saying one thing to one person and something altogether different to someone else. Prepare us, our Father, for a time of continuing worship as we express to you our love's desire. And that is to honor you with every part of our being, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our decisions, and even in our treasure. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the Bible with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insightforliving.ca/studies. And now the message from Chuck titled, The Astonishing Power of Jesus.
We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. And I'm going to show you seven of them. We're going to see the power of Christ in the realm of quality to start with. Look at chapter 2. It takes place in Cana of Galilee. It's a great scene. It's a wedding. You like weddings? You'll love this one. Mary is there. Jesus is there. The disciples are there. And probably a large number of people are there because of the amount of wine that he makes later on. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We've got a wedding in Cana. Look at the problem. Verse 3, the wine gave out. Now, you look at that and you think, what's a big deal? Why does he worry about wine? Well, have you ever been at a wedding where something ran out? And have you ever looked at the host and see how embarrassing it is? People stand there with their glass, you know. Where's the wine? I'm choking down all his food and I need a little wine. And verse 6 says, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification containing 20, 30 gallons each. If I figure that correctly, that's about 150 or more gallons available in these water pots. And Jesus said, fill them up. Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. I guess John was there. He saw it. He wrote it later. Fill them to the brim. So we got water pots all the way full of water. And he says, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him. I mean, if anybody knows if it's wine, the head waiter is going to know, right? So they bring this to the head waiter. Verse 9, he tasted the water which had become wine. When? You don't even see when it happened. Isn't that amazing? That's the way God works. I love the way he says, he calls the groom over, verse 10. He says to him, hey, every man serves the good wine first. And when a guy's get a little smashed, then that, well, that's kind of a Swindoll paraphrase in the way it reads. Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. But you've kept the good wine till now. You know what he's saying. I mean, at first you give them the good wine. When they get a little, you know, under their belt, you give them anything. They drink, oh, it's good stuff, man. But you've got the good wine. He not only changed it into wine, he changed it into good wine. 6 water pots full. What quality? Your impossibility in the realm of quality? Your longing for something to become quality? And there's no way to change it. He's good at that. You know what happened? Verse 11, the disciples believed in him. It was his first miracle. And they go, whoa, look at that. He's who he says he is. You see, there's something about being a part of a remarkable event that only God could do that makes you go, he's who he says he is. He does what he says he will do. I would venture to say that some of you have skated along in your religion so long that you've hardly come near the raw manifestation of the presence of God. I'll tell you, when you do, you're never the same. These disciples are looking at a glass of good wine, realizing only moments earlier, it was water. Now, you'd say, that's pretty impressive, but, you know, I got a friend who's got an incredibly sick child. Water, wine, that's one thing. I want to know about this situation that my friend's living with. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 of John's gospel. Look at verse 46. He came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. Isn't that interesting how these verses tie in with what we just read? We just read about the water and the wine, and John's continuing this thread through the fabric of truth, and he comes back to Cana, but he mentions another place. There was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. If you go to Israel today, both places are identified, both still in existence, both by the same name. Cana is spelled differently, but Capernaum is still the same, and they're 20 miles apart. That's, if I figure correctly, a quick walk is four miles an hour. That's a five-hour walk. This official heard that Jesus was in Cana, and he lived in Capernaum, and he's got a boy in a coma. He's got a boy living at the point of death. No distance is too far. So he moves toward Cana and he encounters Jesus. 47. When he heard Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son. Jesus, I've heard enough to know that your heart breaks with compassion over the needs of people. I got a son who's living at the point of death. He may be virtually dead by now. Can you come with me? Can I take you back to my home? And will you touch him? And will you do a miracle that only you can do? Jesus, verse 48, said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down. I can't argue theology. I don't know all that that means. All I know is my son's about dead. Come down before he dies. Come with me. Let's go together." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." Isn't this great? I don't have to be in Capernaum. Your son lives. What follows is just remarkable. It says the man believed the word Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Sounds like he started off for Capernaum, but he didn't. The word really means he left. He went away. And then it says, as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. He inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left." Yesterday, he'd spent the night in Cana. He knew God had done it. He didn't have to rush back there and see. He believed. And look at what happens. Yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. You got a problem with someone at a distance? You got some need you can't solve, some insuperable obstacle that you can't wrestle with and deal with sufficiently? Distance is no problem. You got a son away in the military, stationed in some place 8,000 miles from here? You got a missionary couple facing a very, very difficult circumstance, thousands of miles away? Some cross-cultural area, and you can't reach them, you can't get to them. Listen, God has no problem with distance. Here's an example. You bring that to Him. Distance is no barrier. It says that was the second sign Jesus performed when He had come out of Judea unto Galilee. There's no difficulty with distance with Him. I was living in Boston, and my phone rang. Cynthia and I were ministering up there, and it was my friend, whom I had known for years. And he said, "Chuck, I've just been diagnosed with a malignancy on my tongue, back a little ways." And he said, it looks pretty bleak. He said, "I'm not making a big deal out of it, but I'm trusting God. It may be His plan for me to go through this whole thing. If it is, I will. I'm just asking for a handful of friends that I respect and love to pray with me." By the way, I told this story in our first service, and a man who was another one of those individuals who knew the same friend and had been called by Billy, had been asked to pray. He said, "You brought back the whole memory as I remembered your telling this." Anyway, we were in Boston. He said, "Tomorrow I go to Mayo's. I'm taking the x-rays with me. I'm going to get a second opinion. We're going to do what we have to do." He said, I'll give you a call. I said, great. Cynthia and I went down to our little basement, 10 Bruce Road, where we were ministering up there in Boston, Waltham, and prayed. And I said, Lord, I don't know what your plan is, but you've told us to express to you the desires of our heart, and I pray right now for my friend. And since he can't do anything, and the doctors can't do anything, and I can't do anything, it's up to you. You do whatever you would be pleased to do. Phone rang the very next evening. He was at Mayo Clinic. Well, he was actually discharged from there. He said it had an interesting thing happen. He was kind of giggling, kind of giddy. And I said, what is it? He said, well, they couldn't find anything. And so they're convinced I brought the wrong x-ray. And I said, no, it's my name right there at the bottom. That's the one I brought with me. And doctor says, no, it's got to be a mistake because you see on this x-ray, there's nothing. And by the way, he never had it ever come back. It was taken. It wasn't a regular, okay? Because I can tell you other times I prayed and they died. Those people don't usually call back whenever that kind of thing happens with me. But in this case, it was amazing that happened. Well, I don't know. I don't know why. I just know he's sovereign. He chooses to say yes, and he chooses to say no. Because I want to tell you, and I'll affirm this later in another message, it is not God's will that everyone be healed. Okay? I'll just kind of let you chew on that. And we'll show you that from the scriptures. But when it is his will, they are. And when they are, it is immediate. And when it is done, it stays done. That's the way God does it. And the distance was no problem with my friend. You say, well, Chuck, now wait a minute. I hear you about the wine and the water. I hear you about the distance with the boy that was healed. But you've got to understand, this situation I'm thinking of has been going on a long time. I want to ask you, longer than 38 years? Longer than almost four decades? You say, why would you say that? Well, look at chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Verse 5, a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. There's where I got 38 years. That's older than some of you are. That's a long, that's almost four decades. This dear man in his disability, unable even to move toward this pool where superstition said if you could get in the pool, you would be healed. He couldn't even get to the pool. And Jesus saw him lying there, verse 6, and knew that he had been there a long time in that condition. Notice long time. He said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water's stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. I can't get there. Nobody can seem to do this for me. I can't cope with this. It's impossible. And Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately, there's the key word, the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. He was faced with a great opportunity, brilliantly disguised as an impossible situation. An opportunity to the Lord, but an impossibility to himself. I hope you're listening. Because maybe more of you than I realize have a need to hear this. If not you, but maybe a dear friend who's been at this for many, many years. Some long-standing addiction. Huh? Some ever-repeating sinful character flaw. Some enduring physical affliction, some continuing marital conflict. It's unchanging. It's impossible. It's becoming unendurable. It's unexplainable. And yet, when it is the Father's desire and Christ steps in, it is amazing what can happen. That's why, if I may go back to my previous message, we can rest in Him. That's why it's up to Him. We leave it with Him. It's His choice. That's why he's the potter. And I never forget I'm the clay. And he's the master and I'm the servant. And I trust him. Power over time. He's the master of time. Don't think that because someone has been in this condition all this time that God says suddenly, oh, that's past my limit. I can't handle him over 30 years. This never comes from heaven. That's not the way God responds. He's the master of time. By the way, he doesn't go by our watch and our clocks. He gives to his beloved even in our sleep. Is that a great promise? I love that. The psalmist says he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. God has given us some of the best things while we were snoring. Meets needs, handles situations, changes hearts, alters attitudes, turns wayward kids around. Look at chapter 6. This one is unbelievable. Jesus and his disciples out in the boondocks. No 7-Eleven. No Tom Thumb. No Safeway. No catering available. Verse 3, he goes up to a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. He lifts up his eyes, verse 5, and he looks out and he sees a great multitude coming. And he says to Philip, please observe, he singles out one of the 12. He picks on the statistical pessimist. There's one in every church. There's one in every administration. Every bureaucracy has a statistical pessimist. Look at the question he asks Philip, the statistical pessimist. Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Is that a hard question to understand? Where? Philip's answer tells Jesus what won't work. The question was, where do we go to provide for these people? He needed only one answer. You got the stuff. You've got the power. You can do it. Philip says, look at this. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, even for everyone to have a snack. What does that mean? He figured in his mind, counted the numbers, multiplied, slide rule, figured it out. He said, for everybody to have just a snack, just a little, you know, little snack, a whole year's wage wouldn't do it. Was that the question? Here's another one. Andrew. I like Andrew. Andrew's been working the crowd, looking for a kid with a sack lunch, okay? And he's got this kid. I've often pictured the tug of war. It's my lunch. No, Jesus won. It's my lunch. And so he's pulling his kid, and he says to Jesus, look, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there's this lad here. Here's this lad standing there. He's talking me out of my lunch. Here's this lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. These little flat barley loaves. They're like a big flat fried tortilla. You break them. And it's like what your biscuits look like when you leave out, what is it you leave out? Baking powder. You leave out the baking powder. And these are little flat, brittle loaves and 2 little sardines. I love sardines, by the way. I like them, mustard and a little tobacco. Well, that's another subject. Anyway, you got sardines and you got fish and chips, basically. That's what he's got here in his lunch. And he says, there's this lad who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's great, Andrew. Now we're going. But he adds, but what are these among so many? Don't go there, Andrew. Sounds like what we do. Lord, I just got 4 kids and there's a whole world to reach. So what are these among so many? Fouls up the whole plan, doesn't it? You mean the Lord can't handle 5 loaves and 2 fish when he wants to feed a group of people? You mean he needs, you know, pickup trucks full of food? He's Jesus. Andrew is kind of the casual optimist. I've got something, but it is not enough. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 10, Jesus said, shame on you, Philip! No, he doesn't say that. He never says that. Andrew, How many months are we going to walk together before you ever realize you put your foot in your mouth every time? Jesus doesn't do that. He ignores them. Aren't you grateful at times that Jesus ignores your prayers? I won't go into that one. He says, have the people sit down. There was a lot of grass in that place. John was there, he remembers. So the men sat down. There were about 5,000 men. So we got a group of maybe 8,000 or more. You ever seen 8,000 sitting on the ground? That's a lot of folks. And so these disciples, they gather around. They're going to be the ushers. They walk up. He takes the loaves and he gives thanks. Can you imagine them during the prayer? It's a great moment. It's only five little crackers and a couple of sardines. I mean, there's no need to pray that great a prayer. There's just not a whole lot here. And then he finishes, and as he begins to serve, it multiplies. I don't know how he did it. I just know that he did.
This is Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, The Astonishing Power of Jesus. You know, engaging the power of Jesus doesn't happen by snapping our fingers. It requires patience, wisdom, and trust in God. Plus, it means we truly understand the promises of Jesus. If you're prepared to begin your journey, we'd like to point you to a helpful resource by Chuck. It's a biography on the life of Christ. It's the perfect choice for starting your new year on the right foot. We believe this book will help you deepen your love for Jesus and will help you understand how to walk with Him. It's written in a style that will engage every member of your family. It's the perfect choice for your small group Bible study as well. You know, I saw a recent note on Insight for Living's website from one of your fellow listeners. It said, Chuck, our book club at church is currently reading one of your books. We are all thoroughly enjoying your insights into becoming more Christ-like. Chuck's biography on Jesus is titled Jesus, the Greatest Life of All. To purchase a copy today, call 1-800-663-7639 or go online to insightforliving.ca. Well, you often hear me say that Insight for Living is made possible not through the purchase of books and other resources, but through the voluntary donations from friends like you. To send a donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living Canada, Post Office Box Number 8, Station A, Abbotsford, B.C., V2T6Z4. Or you can give online at insightforliving.ca. Finally, as a compliment to your worship experience at your local church, remember you can also celebrate with Chuck Swindoll by viewing the worship service of Stonebriar Community Church online. This not only includes Chuck's sermon, but the sacred music and congregational singing as well. Just log into your Facebook account and search for Insight for Living Canada. You'll see a link to our live feed there. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his biographical series on Jesus called The Greatest Life of All, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Astonishing Power of Jesus, was copyrighted in 1999, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.